my favorite songs there. I love that song. Both of them are good. Let's take our Bibles this evening and go to Genesis chapter number 13. Genesis chapter number 13. I usually don't read this much scripture, but tonight we're going to take time and read the entirety of chapter 13 for context. And so when you get there, say amen, and we'll begin reading. Verse 1, Genesis 13, verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him in the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hea, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now listen to these next few verses especially. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. And then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. That's Genesis chapter number 13. I believe read in its entirety. I want to go back and focus for a few minutes this evening on, and just keep your Bible open. We'll refer to several verses in this chapter. But dealing with the subject this evening, dealing with strife in your life. Two times at least we see the word strife mentioned here between family. Between people who left out together on a journey, an uncle and a nephew that loved each other, I'm sure lived together, raised their families together, and served the Lord together. From everything the Word of God teaches us, Lot ended up in a mess, and we'll talk about that more in a few minutes. And Abraham ended up, as the chapter told us, the father of the Jews, the father of the faith, and God blessed him, blessed his seed. But Lot's life didn't end up that way. His life ended up in a mess. He lost his family. all over this decision, over what transpired in this chapter, over one decision made that was wrong. And that decision was made because strife had come between Abraham and Lot, between his herdmen and the people that worked for him. And the Bible said, I believe in verse number 6, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife. They had so much, they had accumulated so much, God had blessed them so much that the land was too small to hold them in their mind. And strife come between them, and one thing led to another, and ultimately, as we read, they separated, and they went their own separate ways. And what a terrible tragedy. Anytime family allows strife to come in their life, whether it be a husband, a wife, sons and daughters with their parents or in the church, the devil's always trying his best to get an angle and an avenue in where he can plant the seeds of doubt and strife in between one and another to separate and divide. God is a God of unity, and when brethren dwell together in unity, God's blessed and the people are blessed. But when division is sown the seeds of disunity is sown, the devil has a field day. And this happened in the life of these two, and I want to look at it and see how we can glean and we can learn how to deal with strife in our own life. Listen, strife ain't new. Abraham is this, well, this scripture was written thousands of years ago, but even further back than that, strife was already on planet Earth and showing its ugly face. Strife is simply a conflict or a contrast. Could be spiritual versus carnal. It's just when two opposing forces come together. Since the beginning, there's been strife. Cain and Abel, you all know that story well, how Adam and Eve had their own two sons, and there the first murder took place because strife came in and separated those two. Moses and Aaron, another. David and Saul, on through the Word of God. And you could go on and on through the Word of God. There's always been strife, and still today, you don't have to look far in a Baptist church to find strife and to find problems and people having problems one with another. We are historic in that vein. But the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. Abraham, you can read this chapter, and I have many, many times today, and I can't find anything that Abraham done where he handled this situation wrong. And because of that, and because of how he did deal with that in a spiritual, scriptural, godly way, God blessed him, and God didn't hold this to his account. And God went on and blessed him and his seed forever. However, Lot, in the contrast, you see, that was not the case. Because of this day, this decision, this strife that Lot allowed to separate and divide him from a spiritual father figure in his life, it cost him for the rest of his life. And strife is a very costly thing if we handle it wrong. You can't always avoid strife. People will get mad at you over about anything these days. I was thinking today about this. Ain't it amazing how churches have been split? In these days we're living over, literally split. And if not literally, they've been split internally, where people still come, but they don't speak to one another. You got half a crowd who believes that if they don't wear a mask, then the crowd that don't wear a mask is wicked and trying to kill them. And you got others who think, well, they just crazy if they wear a mask. And you got that whole thing going on inside of the church. And my point of view on that is, if you feel like a mask helps you, then I encourage you to wear it. I mean that. And you'll respect people who feel that way. But churches have shut down, not just having different opinions and strife come up inside the church. Churches have split, literally, and people left the church because several in the church didn't want them coming if they didn't, and so on. Over something that small, you would think that the things that bind us and unify us would be way deeper and greater than something like that. But I'm just saying you can't avoid it. I didn't go looking for a lot of the fights and strife I found myself in, but you can't avoid them. And so when they do come, it's important that we understand from the Word of God, whether in our marriage, with our children, at the church house, on the job, wherever you find yourself in this situation, that we know from the Word of God, how do you deal with it? How do you deal with strife in your life? And problems come from the Lord above. And you say, well, surely God don't send problems. Well, he does. Brother Jackie mentioned this morning about the coronavirus and about COVID-19 and how maybe the Lord didn't send it, but he allowed it. And I don't know that he didn't send it. I mean that. Read the Word of God. He sent a bunch more greater pestilence and famines than COVID-19, I promise you. And by the way, there is a purpose for COVID-19. It's not just some happenstance at all. And I believe we all could learn from that, see what the Lord's trying to say to us. But problems come from the Lord above. Problems come from the land around. Problems come from the lust inside of us. And we can deal with our problems and our strife either grudgingly or gracefully. Either greedy or godly. You see in the text where Lot dealt with this strife in a greedy way. He saw those well-watered plains and, oh, it looked good that way. And he said, I'll take the good part. I want to go that way. And left Abraham seemingly holding the bag. And what a greedy way to deal with it. Especially dealing with a man who had given him everything he had. Had blessed him and brought him along the way. I don't know why Lot ended up with his uncle and not his mom and daddy, but Abraham, an uncle, took him in and was raising him and steering him and blessing him. And then Lot, when they had this strife come into their life, Lot basically forgets everything Abraham had done for him because Abraham was the elder. Abraham should have had the choice. Abraham was rightfully in having the choice, but Lot, he gave Lot the choice, and Lot, we see, handled it greedily, and Abraham handled it godly. So that's some of the contrast. So how do we deal with strife in a spiritual way? Let's look at Abraham and learn how he dealt with it. Number one, Abraham, when strife come up and arose on the scene, he spoke directly to the issue. He didn't let it fester. Oh, my friend, if I've ever learned anything, when there's a problem brewing, whoever gives you advice to just let it brew and let it simmer and just let it fester, that is not good godly advice. The Bible gives us scripture and tells us if your brother have an ought with you, go to him and talk to him and reveal that issue to him and try to correct it and fix it. I've avoided my wife before when strife, and someone looking like, surely not, strife has never hit y'all's marriage. Well, oh, it has. It has, Brother Ned. And I used to think, well, if I'll just go outside or leave the house or find myself busy, go do something else and just avoid her, maybe things will just simmer down and calm down, and maybe if I can avoid her till dark and find my side on the bed, maybe this thing will just disappear and dissipate. Nope. That don't happen. It just builds and brews and like the flames of hell, the winds of hell are flowing on that fire, and it just comes to a raging fire. It never helps to let it brew. It's always best to go and acknowledge there's a problem. Say, hey, if I've done something wrong, I want to fix it. And even in this, and I'll speak to this later, but Abraham didn't even do anything wrong. But he spoke directly to the problem and said, I'll be the man, I'll be spiritual enough to come and speak directly to the situation and problem and handle it in a godly way so that we can correct this and do whatever we have to do so that God don't lose His testimony and we don't lose our testimony. And that's how He handled it. He spoke directly to the issue. Look at, if you will, verses number 7 again. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzites dwelled there in the land, And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. He said, there ain't no sense in this. We've come too far to let this live in our life and destroy us and destroy all that God's blessed us and give us. We are brothers. And how many times I had to look at people in the house of God with people who are, by their own testimony, my brother in Christ, my brother or sister in the Lord, and say, hey, we need to pipe down and we need to address the problem here because we be brethren. You're not my enemy. I'm not your enemy. And this ain't big enough for us to separate and let destroy us, and hurt our church. There's people watching, people that wasn't as spiritual as they was. The herdmen, the Perizzites in the land, and the Canaanites, and they were watching. And there's always collateral damage when strife goes undealt with. Whether it be children that are hearing the arguments. I wish I could say my children has never heard me argue. But they have. My wife, and it's the truth, her mom and dad ain't here tonight, so I'll say this, not to build their heads up too big, but she's told me multiple times that she never, one time in her life, has ever heard her mom and daddy argue. Now, they have argued, but never to a volume where she could hear it. Well, what a testimony. What a testimony. I promise you, without going into graphic detail, there's things I remember, and I don't remember much, but there's things I remember from being that tall. And it wasn't birthday presents, and it wasn't Christmas presents or good things. It was fights and arguments that are penetrated my mind and lodged there. There's collateral damage when we let strife live in our life. And our children don't need that. And young Christians don't need that in the church house. You'd be amazed and surprised at how many people I've seen leave the church that had been saved just a short time because brethren get into arguments and fuss and fight and carry on and act like a fool. But name the name of Christ, and those things ought not be. So he spoke directly by approaching the problem. Don't let it fester. The Bible says, not just that we approach and address the problem, but it matters when you do that. I mean, it ain't good enough that you just plan on, I'm going to address this. But as I've said, it matters when you address it. And Abraham didn't let it stay and get bigger. He went to it and dealt with the problem. Matthew 18, verse 15 says, moreover, if a brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained the brother. Thy brother. So what's that verse got to do with timing? Because that verse says, if your brother trespass against you or you against him, go and tell him between you and him alone, nobody else. It shouldn't have time to spread to other people's ears. Other people shouldn't be getting text messages about how you feel about somebody else in the church. Shouldn't happen. That is never God's way of handling your problem, your issue. Well, I just don't think this ought to be being done. Then go to that person, whether it be me as the preacher, or Brother Jackie, who usually causes all the problems around here, go to him as assistant pastor. Say, hey, I got a problem with how you handle this. What good do you think you're gaining? I've even had people put it on Facebook and me learn about it. It'd be one thing if somebody came to me and said, hey, Pastor, I have a problem with, I don't think this should be going on at the church. And boy, there's been a multitude of complaints about, especially the past 2 years, about people's opinions and how the church should have done or how the church shouldn't have done navigating through COVID. And whatever. But I've had people who never called my number or name one time. Never sent me a text. And then I get a call from a church member saying, hey, did you see this on Facebook? No, but I'm about to. And dial it up and look and have somebody from this church telling the community and a lost world about how terrible this church is acting and the way we're dealing with this or that. Let me tell you what that is. That's hellish and wicked. That ain't of God. Whether you agree or disagree with how something's being handled, there's a way to handle what you think is being handled wrong. And you'll do that scripturally and spiritually. And Abraham did. Not only did he approach the problem, but he acted with humility. And boy, that goes a long ways. When you go to deal with an issue, there's already strife. It's already temperatures are to the top, and people's emotions are high. And so you can't just walk up in a situation and say, well, bless God, this is how we're going to handle it. And you go about your way. I'm the preacher, and this is how we're going to do it, bless God. That ain't always the best way to handle it. At all. Abraham had the upper hand. He had the authority. He was in an authoritative position. He was an elder. He was a father figure. He was called of God. He had the touch and an anointing and blessing of God on his life. He had every right to say, Lot, you out of place, and you're wrong here, and this strife should be dealt with in a different way. But you don't read it. You see Abraham coming humbly, even though he was the elder, humbly to him, preferring him over himself. And boy, we could learn from that. Amen. That's right. Humility is the missing jewel in Christianity. Pride was the first sin committed in the universe. What got the devil kicked out of heaven? Lucifer, the light bearer, what got him chunked and booted? Pride. Pride was the first sin committed by human in the Garden of Eden. Pride is the first thing God mentions concerning revival. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Bible said, if my people which are called by my name shall what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. But before you ever get to turning from your wicked ways or seeking the face of God and doing any of the other things, hey, it said first humble yourself. I believe one of the most overlooked sins that's being preached on and handled in the Baptist church and in any church is pride. God hates it. He said, these six things do I hate. Seven are abomination. What is that? Pride. God hates it. And people look down their long spiritual snout at other people and say, well, can you believe they done this? And while they're gossiping about somebody else's, their fluorescent sin they committed, they're sitting there full of pride. And God hates it. He hates it. Abraham, listen, if we're going to deal with strife in a spiritual sense and in a godly way, we need to learn from Abraham. He acted in humility. He said in verse 8, he said, I pray thee. He didn't say, I demand this. Lot, this ain't how this is going to go. I command you to go this way, and I demand this. No, he said, I pray thee. I'm begging you, Lot. Let's fix this before it gets out of hand. Let's fix this problem humbly. Pride is the first thing mentioned, as I said, in things that are abomination. God, the Bible said, resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. If this is boring to you, I'm sorry. But I want everybody to look up here in my eyeball for a minute. I could close my Bible right now and dismiss and would have preached to every person in this room on your sin and mine. We all dealing with pride. We all covered up with it. Amen. So this ought not be boring to you because you live with it. And I live with it. We need to deal with it. Proverbs says only by pride cometh contention. And we're dealing on the strife of life. God said only by pride cometh contention. So not only did he approach the problem and acted with humility, but third, he accepted responsibility. And I already said he didn't do anything wrong, but he still accepted responsibility. My, how we can learn from that. Even when you're in the right, husband, even when you know she's wrong, it ain't going to kill me or you to take responsibility. She is the weaker vessel. That's what the Bible said. Don't, hey, you wives, don't look up here and snarl your lip at me. I didn't write that. God said you the weaker vessel. And you ought to thank God for that, because He's going to hold us way more to account than you. That's right. I laugh a lot of times at people who say, if I was the preacher, or if I was the preacher, I'd do this or do that. You ought to thank God you ain't. I promise you, I got judgment day coming. It's going to be, Paul said, I tremble at His presence. I'm going to be accountable for every message I've preached, every decision I've made. And you, as a church member, you're going to be accountable for how you handled the decisions I made, but you ain't going to be accountable to God for who made them. I am. And I don't take that lightly at all. And as husbands, just say any place of authority, presidents, kings, husbands, pastors, any place of authority is held to a higher accountability. That's right. And so Abraham had the authority, but he accepted responsibility. He said, verse 8, between me and thee. Not between thee and me. He said, between me and thee. He knew in his heart. He didn't create this problem. He didn't cause this. But he's taking responsibility. He said, between me and you. But we can learn from that. And that would defuse the bomb to a lot of problems we have if we could just take some responsibility. Instead of pointing the finger saying, it's all their fault. It's all her fault. It's all his fault. Marriages could be saved if some husbands or wives would just take some responsibility. Amen. Children's lives wouldn't be wrecked. Homes split. People just say, I was wrong. Hey, I'll give you one. I'll give you some marriage counseling for free tonight. You know what I've learned? Even if you ain't wrong, even if I know I'm right, and she's mad, and nothing I say is going to work, you know what I'll do even when I know I'm right? Sometimes, not all the time, because I'm a man and I sin all the time, but sometimes I'll say, I was wrong, it was me, I take the blame, I'm sorry. You know why? Not because she was right and I was wrong, but because I know that's the only way to defuse this situation and move on. Yeah. It's for me to just take the blame, say I'm sorry, and let the Lord deal with her. Amen. What good is it going to do for us to go on arguing 2 or 3 days about it? When I can just say, I'm wrong. And I don't always do that. That's easy preaching and hard living.
That's right.
That's right. The only time it's ever right to put yourself first is when you're taking responsibility. That's right. There was a professor, if I can remember how this went. Oh. Professor Blakeney, he was having Bible college one night, and he got up, he was teaching the class, and he said, and he got on to this preacher, that they just had practice preaching or whatever, and one of the preachers had his Bible in his left hand, and got up there, and he was holding the Bible up with his left hand and preaching, and that Professor Blakeney got up and ridiculed him and told him how wrong he was for holding the Bible in his left hand, and told him how he ought to do better than that. And if you're holding the Bible, you ought to be holding it in your right hand. And that young preacher held up his right hand, and he didn't have one. He lost his right hand. And that professor saw what a mess he had made. And right then and there on the spot, the professor and the dean of the college, he wept in front of the class and stepped down as being the professor and the dean of the college, because the mess he had made in front of them young preachers. Yeah. And years went by. Years went by, and another man in that class was preaching, and he told the story of a man who walked up and gave the testimony and said, while he raised his severed hand and said, I was that man. And it was the humility of Professor Blakeney that stepped down on that night and walked off the platform that later God used that man's humility. He said, I was saying I was a preacher and I was lost. I wasn't even saved yet. And God used that professor's humility to be willing to take responsibility and step down. And God wouldn't let me get past that man being willing to do that. And God used that instance to bring him to the saving knowledge of Christ. Amen. It don't hurt. Hey, it don't hurt to be the bigger man. It don't hurt to be the bigger person and take responsibility, even if you're not right. That's right. Again, that's easy to preach and hard to live. Because when you in the middle of, it's your fault. No, it's your fault. You did it wrong. No, you did it wrong. No, it's you. No, it's you. It's hard to stop and say, you're right, I was wrong. Now sitting in here, all y'all looking awful spiritual, and it's easy to say, well, that's so easy. Yeah, call me tomorrow evening. About time that happens. Let me know how it's going. What you said, I'm saying when strife arises, don't let it linger. And when you go to deal with it, go in humility and take responsibility. So not only did Abraham speak directly, but he used spiritual discernment. He said, we be brethren. In verse number 7 and 8, hey, listen, there's enough bickering outside the house of God. It'll never be named among us. What a tragic testimony for a church to have, that the community hears. All they ever do down at that church is argue and fuss and fight. That shames the name of God. And it ought to be never once named among us that that's happening. And these people in this sanctuary, that ought to grab you, because you are spiritually mature enough that should never be named among you, yet it has. And you know better. And that does not bring honor and glory to God. It hurts the name and cause of Christ. So, it's important. Considering the spiritual discernment, it's important. He noticed the importance of their bond. He said, and thought Lot was probably thinking about camels and land and fields when he looked out through there. But Abraham was thinking more about those earthly things. He was thinking about a relationship between him and his nephew. He said, there's things more important than what I can gain out of this and what I can glean out of this and lands that I could hoard. That's my nephew. That's blood of my blood. That's my nephew. That's my brother. We be brethren. And getting your way is not always the most profitable thing. Being right is not always the greatest thing you can gain. If you can stay brethren and stay in unity, you can't get much better than that. So you notice the importance of their bond. Listen to Psalm 133, verse 3. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Amen. Brother Jackie mentioned revival, us having revival at the end of the month, February 28th through first week of March. Brother Barry Rackley will be here, great, great preacher. And I tried to bring in the best preachers around. And I mean that. And I don't take it lightly to call for a revival meeting, to ask you to come and come several nights in a row to church. I don't take that lightly. I know you work and you got a life and you're busy. But the few times a year, if that we do have revival, that the Lord puts it and impresses my heart to call for a revival service, you ought to take that serious. And we're going to be praying every Saturday night of this month begging God for revival and asking God to revive us. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice? We're going to pray for that, and we've planned that, and we're going to prepare for revival. But it'll be all vain. It'll be all a waste of time, effort, and money if we are not willing to come together in unity and forgive one another and be at one. Because God will not hear us pray if we have an ought with our brother. And we say that a lot. We preach about that a lot. But do you know the Bible even talks to us as husbands that if we're not right with our wives, God ain't going to hear us pray. Your praying's vain. It matters. You don't have to be out drinking this weekend. You don't have to be out smoking dope and snorting dope and running around on your wife or husband to be wicked and in sin. You can be sitting right here on a Sunday night and have all in your heart against somebody, and that will stop the hand of God moving on our church. Which means that'll stop people from being saved. That'll stop the mighty moving hand of God from coming in here and doing eternal work. Boy, what a shallow way to live. What a cheapened Christian life for us. What a selfish way to live. For us to live with sin and say, well, I'm not giving this up because they made me mad or they did me wrong. Is that worth your church not being able to experience revival? That's going to come good to you. That's going to pay dividends to you and your family. Amen. The importance of their bond. The implication of their battle. I mentioned this earlier and I'll hit this and move. Verse 7 talked about the Canaanite and the Perizzites. And how they were watching, and the herdmen were watching. Do you know strife is contagious? It absolutely is. We live in this COVID mess, and people are going out of their way to not get sick, and I applaud that. I'm for that. I think we ought to take every caution we can, not just go looking for it. But I'll tell you what you ought to take serious just as well, more so than COVID. And that's how contagious, more so than COVID-19, is strife. It absolutely will jump from you to you and spread like a cancer. You don't believe that? Hey, you remember Peter? When Peter denied the Lord being crucified, and Peter denied him 3 times, caught crew, you remember that? Next time you read about Peter, what was he doing? He's fishing. He went back to his old ways. Was he alone? Was he by himself? No. He said, I go a-fishing. And the others went with him. I'm saying, hey, listen, I've seen it. This ain't conjecture or speculation. I have been pastoring long enough. Brother Jackie, you've pastored. And know when strife gets let loose in a church, it ain't long. And good people who aren't even associated with the problem, they get involved, and it affects other people. And it goes and spreads. And good people end up getting out of church and getting hurt because people who were supposed to be spiritual wouldn't deal with strife. That's right. That is so right, and it's so wrong, in a sense, that we would allow that. Strife always affects others. But the spiritual man sees a bigger picture. It's not always about me. It's about others. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Paul said, I'm going to have to raise to another level of spirituality to be able for me to say this, but I'll tell you what Paul said. He said, if it offends you for me to eat meat, I won't eat meat. I like hamburgers too much to go that far. If it offends you for me to eat a hamburger or a T-bone or a ribeye, bless your heart, I love you in the Lord, but I'm just being honest. I probably ain't going to say I won't eat meat no more for you. God bless your little heart. I tell you, you better grow up in the Lord. But Paul said, I'm so serious about this thing of being a Christian. If me eating meat in your presence will offend you, I won't do it. Paul said, I became all things to all men. They might win them. I'm just saying,
I'm for having zero compromise. I'd fight till the day I die for this Bible, this King James Bible, and these things I would stake my stand on, and a hill worth dying on, principles of the faith and doctrine. But hey, you don't have to have everything right. Every battle ain't worth fighting and losing people over. Right. Preacher Kerrigan taught me that. I used to look at him and say, why don't you deal with some of this stuff in the church? I mean, come on, preacher, I see this stuff. If I can see it just being me, surely you see it being this great spiritual leader that you are. Why don't you deal with this stuff? It ticked me off. Why wouldn't he fix this stuff in the church? Why would he let things go on? And me being so stupid and immature, so ignorant. The Lord let me pastor and learn how wise he was to sometimes let things go, because once you lose them, you can't help them. And there's some things worth losing people over. But I've lost good people over me being right about something that was right, and deal with it too early and lose good people. And it ain't worth it. It ain't worth it. I learned that the hard way. Next time you think you got it all figured out, wonder why I don't. Just hang on a while. The Lord may let you live long enough to see how ignorant you are. That's what he did for me. I'm not saying that necessarily be true for you, but that's what happened to me. He let me live and learn and just see how little I knew. Do you know this? When I was younger, I'm still young. When I was younger, I thought I had it all figured out. I would debate people over every part of that Bible. I'd spend so much time debating, and I'd say, but what about this issue? And I'd spend hours and hours debating preachers and Bible colleges and all over. And you know what? I was right about a lot of it, but you know what? Even the stuff that I was right about, most of it, what did I gain by debating? What did I gain by arguing? I wasted a lot of time. I wasted a whole lot of time when I should have and could have been winning people to Christ, now working in the service of the Lord and doing something profitable. Amen. But just arguing and debating to prove I'm right, even over something that's right, what do you gain? Yeah. Sometimes it's better to back up and let God show you. You don't know near as much as you thought you did. I thought I was right about everything. The older I get, it's the truth. I've lived long enough to learn I wasn't right about much. And at this point, I really don't know all that I know. I just know that I don't know that much. Nowhere near as much as I thought I did. And the older I get, Mama gets a lot righter. That's right. I used to think she was wrong about everything. She still is a lot on stuff we disagree about. But the more mature I get, and the older I get, and the more the Lord lets me gain wisdom, I realize when the Bible talks about the hoary-headed men, those gray-headed men, Brother Cliff, I know I'm getting it too. You remind me of that sitting behind me in church this evening. Time for a haircut to get this gray cut out. But the Bible talks about the hoary-headed men, those silver-haired men. Hey, listen, there's something to learn. Being young, you think you got it all together. I'm telling you. You are absolutely, if you anything like I was, you absolutely sure you're right on all of it. But you will live and learn, J.D., Stephen. You will. I'm telling you, you will. You'll live and learn. He's wrong about a lot of it. He's wrong about a lot of it. That's right. And Abraham said it ain't worth the fight. It ain't worth falling out with people over. And so he spoke directly, and he used spiritual discernment. Finally, in closing, he practiced self-denial. And we're done. But listen, verse 9. He said, "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left." Abraham was right. And he hadn't done anything wrong. physically, he's the elder. Spiritually, he was blessed by God. But just because he was right didn't mean that he couldn't have self-denial and be spiritual enough to say, this is not worth fighting over. If you want to go that way, go that way. If you want it this way, go this way. And whatever you choose, I'll trust the Lord to bless me with less than what it looks like. I know that way looks better. I know that way looks to the naked eye like that's the more blessed land. But oh, ain't you glad that God put it in the Word of God in Genesis chapter 13 and devoted a whole chapter to it to let us know that even though something looks good to the eye, God can send you the other way and bless your life and your seed and the rest of your life and help you and put His hand upon you and give you way more if you just learn to submit to Him and deny yourself occasionally for the good of God and other people. And He taught us that in so doing, you can live with His blessings with more that looks like less, or we can demand to have it our way and not ever use self-denial, not ever give the other person the upper hand and say, well, I'm right on this, and so bless God, we're going forward. Look what that got Lot. He got what he demanded, but oh, it cost him. Cost him more than he ever thought he'd pay to get that decision. But boy, God left Abraham holding a bag on that one. He'd done everything right and he'd give in, let Lot have his way. Yeah, but look what. Look what. How God turned that around. And it pays to put God first. It helps to deal with strife when we're willing to esteem others above ourselves. Brother Jeff, not Jeff Alverson, Jeff Stewart. This church knows Brother Jeff Stewart well. Missionary, used to be a missionary to Bulgaria. And he pastors now somewhere. But he had this saying that still sticks in my head. He said, you want to know how to get joy? You want joy? And he'd say it all the time. If you want joy, true joy, put Jesus first, Jay. Other second, oh, yourself third, joy. More that'll bring more joy than you could ever imagine. Really, if you just do that, that's simple, that's just a little acrostic, but if you can put that in shoe leather and practice it, and just in every situation where strife raises its ugly head, say, I feel this way, I want this, I know I'm right, but I'm going to put Jesus first. And let Him get the glory, whatever happens. And I'm gonna esteem the other above myself. Amen. And I'll be willing to come in third place. And you'll live with joy. Amen. Doing that. It works. This ain't my opinion. This happened. God give us a whole chapter on it to prove it. Amen. Let's stand together. Our Father, we love You. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You, God, for teaching us. Oh, Lord, thank You for being gracious with me, God, in my sinfulness, Lord, through life, pride, arrogance, Lord, to think I had it all right. God, allow strife to live in my life and around me, Lord, hurt other people through me. God, I pray in our church, Lord, as we approach and have a little more than a month headed to revival or right at a month, God, that we'd take this message to heart and the truth of the Word of God to heart. Oh, Lord, I need reviving, Lord. Our church needs reviving. People need to be saved. Our church needs to be stirred. Our hearts need to be renewed. We need fresh power in these days, Lord, to live for You. And I pray, oh God, You'd help us to be preparing our hearts. Whether it come from a family member, a friend, or a church member, help us to learn to live with strife in our life in the right way. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. She plays this verse. You come before dealing with your heart. Okay.